of the things that we often, phrases we often use when we try to describe to people the body of Christ, the church. We use phrases such as undenominational Christianity, you know, things like that. And this word undenominational is the one that I want us to focus on tonight, because I want to answer the question for us, just what it is to be undenominational, and not only what it is to be undenominational, but what brings it about, both undenominational in contrast with denominational kind of thinking and worship. And of course, the passage that we all think of immediately when we think of that is 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verses 10 through 13, where the apostle says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So verses 10 through 13, Paul identifies the problem he wants to talk about. And he identifies it as a choice people are making among men that they would follow. Now, this becomes secondary, actually, to a choice between accepting the authority of heaven or men. Remember, Jesus over in Matthew 21 illustrated that issue for us when he was talking to the leaders of the people, the Jews, and pointed out the baptism of John the Baptist and the message of John the Baptist. Was it from heaven or was it from men? And he used that to illustrate the point that there are two sources of authority, and that is, one source is heaven, one is man. And it really doesn't make any difference. When you begin to choose a man to follow, you might as well follow Apollos as Paul. You might as well follow Peter as Apollos. And you might as well follow me as any one of them. And I don't mean that to be facetiously. I mean, what I'm trying to tell you is that someone that you would not even consider to be on the level of certain men have just as much authority religiously as those men that have gained respect over the years. So how do we achieve being of the same mind and same judgment? Undenominational worship or religion or Christianity is actually what Paul is striving for here, and that is unity. He wants the brethren to be, as he says here, of the same mind and the same judgment. And how do we achieve those things? Well, there are various passages that give us a hint, at least, into the problems that are developed. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 16, there's just a little, notice just a little twist to this discussion when he uses this expression: "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Now here he is, he's actually challenging each one of us to have an appropriate outlook and relationship and consideration with one another. As we grow together as a congregation, there are some of the number who would seem to be maybe farther down the path of growth in their knowledge and understanding of Scripture than others. But the simple fact of the matter is, it doesn't change the value of the person. And so that's what he's saying in Romans 12, 16, is I want you to be of the same mind toward one another. So one of the first things that can bring about denominationalism, that is, serving and worshiping and following men rather than God, one of the things is we can begin to evaluate people some people above others. And when we do that, for whatever reason, we make a mistake. And then Paul says over in Philippians, the first chapter of the book of Philippians, and verse 27. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, so now let's try to understand what Paul is saying when we view Romans 12, 16. Romans 12, 16 is saying we need to treat each other alike. We need to have the same respect for each other, regardless of what we particularly think of the Bible knowledge level of one another. We need to consider one another equally and treat one another equally. And Paul says, when you do that, you're conducting yourself worthy of the gospel, because you're striving to be of one mind. You're not striving to drive a wedge between people because you think more of this person than that person. And so that is a sign, if you will, of spiritual maturity, because Paul says you're now conducting yourselves worthy of the gospel. Now in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 14, we're acquainted with that passage where Paul, I fall into that pretty often. But anyway, the writer of Hebrews says to those people on that occasion that they need to continue to grow, that their growth has been stunted a bit, and it's been stunted because of distractions from the outside. They have been kind of pulled away from their devotion to God in Christ, and as a result, they have not progressed in their growth. And so they need to. So we can understand that there has to be some effort put forth on the part of all brethren when some brethren are not on the same page as other brethren from a standpoint of maturity. Those who are mature, in other words, are going to have the desire to bring the immature along rather than to maybe disagree and fuss and fight with them. So when we do have disagreements, when the experienced, knowledgeable member finds himself at odds with the novice or the one who is not so learned, how do we overcome that? Well, John 13, 34 and 35, you know, we often look for in life, we look for a panacea, some kind of a cure for everything. You know, we want something. Well, this comes about as close to solving every problem that brethren have as anything in Scripture. Verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, it is natural that when you bring a congregation like this one together, this one right here, and as I look around this congregation, the people who are represented as the members of this congregation come from every place in the world almost. You know, we all just come from different spots on the map. And when you come from different places on the map, you usually come from a little bit different, maybe culture, background, or influence that you've experienced early in life and so forth. So when we see that, it's extremely important that our mentality is to love one another, so that when the disagreements come, they are not divisive disagreements. Can we understand that? The mentality that we're shooting for is this. In James, the 3rd chapter, and beginning of verse 13, I want to read through verse 18, the end of the chapter, but I want us to think about this, because this is really what we're trying to achieve. This is who we're trying to be. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The gentleness of wisdom, a good phrase. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not the wisdom which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we want to be that person who is practicing that gentle conduct and that concerned conduct and that good behavior, which is produced by wisdom, that is, by the wisdom of God, by accepting the message of God. Now, one of the things that has to serve as a guideline for us is that there are certain things that we cannot disagree on. There may be things that you and I can disagree about. We may disagree about a certain passage of Scripture. We may think the context of this passage of Scripture is one thing, and then I think it's another, and so we have to do some more study on that before we'll ever agree on it. But there are some things we cannot disagree on. There are some things that are just staunch principles that have to be accepted by all. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the first six verses. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, before he says anything else, what has he done here? He's set the tone, hasn't he? He's determined my manner and my approach to this discussion, whatever it may be about. And so then he says, being diligent, with that mentality and that attitude, he wants us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we all realize there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so when you and I have a discussion and we have a disagreement, it's one thing when that disagreement is over something that does not affect these foundational principles that we're talking about here, but it may involve some historical reference of the Scripture or many other things. But when it involves one body, one Spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, when it involves those things, our position has to be the same and it has to be unequivocal. We cannot haggle over whether Muhammad was equal to Jesus or not. That isn't negotiable. That demeans the one God, the one Father, you see. And the one Lord. And so we can't haggle over whether people who believe different religious doctrines that have been proposed over the years by religious leaders, all the many denominations, and we call them denominations in the world today, we cannot haggle over whether those are biblical or not, because they challenge the concept of one faith, you see, and even one Lord and so forth and all in many cases. So I want us to understand that there are some things that are demanded, if you will, by Scripture, and we have to be in agreement on those. But there are things in which we may not always agree, or mankind may not always agree. But areas where God has commanded, when God commands us in a certain thing, we must honor that. And I want us to talk just a little bit for a few minutes kind of about this concept of the authority behind Scripture and those who authored it and gave it to us. One of the things that I want us to start with is this concept of faithfulness to God and what it produces. There's a passage of Scripture, and I could read more of this, but Genesis chapter 26 is discussing Isaac and his situation as he settles in to his land. And you'll recall that the promise that was made to Abraham was repeated to Isaac. And the promise that was made to Abraham and Isaac was then repeated to Jacob, the generations down the line, okay? And so here's what is said about the promise that he made to Abraham that he repeated to Isaac. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 26 of Genesis, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And why am I doing that, God says to Isaac? "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws." Think about the wonderful reputation that Abraham brought to his descendants because of his faithfulness to God. And it was because he understood that God had the authority, and he accepted that authority. Now, we look at the religious world today, and we see exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, when he talked about the traditions of men they were teaching rather than the commandments of God. And that's where this denominationalism comes from, and that's when undenominational Christianity begins to be destroyed, is when we begin to accept the traditions of men. Doesn't matter how sincere we are. Think about the fact that the Apostle Paul says in Acts 23:1, "I have lived in all good conscience unto this day." Here's somebody that stood and held the coats of people that stoned Stephen to death. Here's somebody that was in the process of delivering papers, taking papers to incarcerate Christians. And the expression in Acts 8 is that he wreaked havoc on the church by going in and into the individual houses and trying to persecute Christians. And yet he says, "I've lived in all good conscience up to this day." Now he later, in his defense, in Acts chapter 26 and other passages, admits the fact that his conscience may have been clear, but his actions were not appropriate in the eyes of God. That he persecuted the very man, the very Son of God that he preaches today, you see. And so he's acknowledging the fact that sincerity didn't accomplish anything for him. He had to obey the truth that was revealed to him as Ananias preached to him in the city of Damascus. So sincerity doesn't. Sincerity is not a solution for us. It's not a cure-all for us, like we mentioned the love of God is. But when we love God with all our heart and soul and mind, as he's taught us to do, as Jesus said that we should, then when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," we will do so. But you see, when we've been distracted and we love someone more than we love Jesus, even though we may not realize that's the case, we will obey their word and not Jesus' word. Now, here's what John says about that in 1 John 2, verse 4. He says, "The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, you know, I've mentioned this to you before, that the oncologist that I visit once a year is a religious man. He's a very smart man. He's a man who's studious. He always has a recommendation, a biblical recommendation for me every year.
And I listen to him. I listen to what he has to say. But he doesn't realize that through his life, and this is what we're looking at, generations of people who have grown up. And what did we say in our Bible class this morning? We talked about how we want to rear our children. We want to train them up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart. Yeah, we talk about that all the time. That's exactly what's happened to people in the religious world who are members of denominations. They've been trained up in the way their parents wanted them to go. And as a result, they're Presbyterians or they're Lutherans or they're something else because they've been trained up to be that. And they do not even realize when they are studying the Scriptures and saying marvelous things about God and Christ that they're not obeying them. And therefore, John says about those people, you claim you've come to know Him, but you're not doing what He said. And if you're not doing what He said, then you're a liar saying that you know Him. Now, what that tells us a little something about what God means about knowing. God means when you know someone, you truly understand who they are, and when it's the Son of God, you listen and you pay attention and do what He said. So disagreement between men has often redirected our attention from God's commands to kind of rejecting each other. See, we quit, we threw God aside, now we're arguing with each other over things. And what we have to do is continue to persevere with the idea that we study the Word of God. When we talk to people about our Bible studies that we try to offer people, our correspondence courses or our in-home Bible studies, we tell them we're studying the Word of God. We're studying the Scriptures. We're not studying the Church of Christ. If you study the Scriptures, you'll get there. You will get there, but you study the Scriptures, and that's what leads you to the church that Jesus died to purchase. So why are we so stringent about this obedience thing? Why are we so immovable when it comes to such things? Well, Jesus said, Matthew 28:18, following His resurrection, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And here's what God said about Jesus after that resurrection. And you listen to the scope of these verses in Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 18. When he says here, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. There's that word know again, you see. I want you to know, that is understand the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. We're speaking of God here, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus' authority is unquestioned. And it is not exceeded by any. In fact, The authority aspect of God in Christ is explained very well over in 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about the resurrection. Paul's trying to teach about the subject of the resurrection. And in that text, along about verse 28 or so, he tells those people that what Jesus is going to do is he's going to subject every enemy under his feet. Final one is going to be death. Now he's trying to explain to them that the way death is finally, totally, completely eliminated is through the resurrection, the general resurrection, when God raises all men from the grave, those who've done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. John 5, 28, 29. But he says when Jesus does that, then he's going to give the power to the Father. He's going to give it back to the Father then. But in the meantime, Jesus is ruling. And he's reigning from the throne of God in heaven. So the things that happen here are our hearts are enlightened. The hope, we understand the hope of the inheritance of the saints. We understand the surpassing greatness, the power of God. It's demonstrated in the resurrection, the ascension, the power of Christ. And the rule of authority of Christ over everything, including the church, is set forth. And therefore, when someone begins to discuss religion with you, worship with you, obedience to the gospel and salvation and going to heaven, it is all about what Jesus says. He's the one that is authorizing this salvation. He's the one that paid the price for this salvation. And he is the one, interestingly enough, who's going to judge each and every one of us in righteousness. Acts 17, 31. Going to judge each one of us according to his words. John 12, 48. So Jesus is the one that we have to pay attention to. And once we pay attention to Jesus, then we've eliminated any dangers of denominationalism, of separatism, of schisms between us that cause a group of us to go over here and worship this way and another group to go worship this way. We can eliminate those by trusting in Jesus. There's some obvious evidences that are warning flags for you when you're discussing religion with people. When people, as Christians, are identified as this kind of Christian, or that kind of Christian, or this other kind of Christian, then that's a flag. That's a warning flag. Because the Bible doesn't talk about any kind except just Christians. Christians are disciples of Christ. So you can't be a disciple of Christ who follows Luther. Now, I know I've made these points before, but I'm trying to really get this down to the bare bones so people understand that when you say I'm a Lutheran Christian, you're claiming to be a disciple of Christ, but you're following Luther. And it won't work. You're not both. And if you're following Luther, then you're a Lutheran and not a Christian, of course. Everything else, any other denominational idea. Teaching different doctrinal patterns. The early church taught the apostles' doctrine. So the authority for what they were teaching was within those who were inspired men who carried to us the message of God that we have today before us, that we use. We too follow the apostles' doctrine because they're the ones who wrote this book, and that's where we get the authority for the things that we practice and teach. And so we accept, obviously, the authority of God, and as a result of that, we strive to worship him as he said men would do in John 4, 24, in spirit and in truth. And when you worship Jesus or God in truth, you have to do it the way Jesus said. Because Jesus told Pilate that he was all about the truth, and those who hear his voice, that is those who follow him, would also be all about the truth. And so it's the truth that matters. So when two people can no longer worship together in confidence in the same congregation, then error exists. Somebody's wrong. Maybe both of them, for that matter. But somebody's wrong. So let's acknowledge this as we bring the lesson to a close. That Christ has all authority. It's just unquestioned that he does. And the most difficult thing, and please don't become as exasperated as I am right now, but when you're talking to someone, but the most difficult thing is when someone agrees to that, that Christ is and does have all authority, and then turns right around
and talks about doing things that are unauthorized by him and failing to do things that are authorized by him. Jesus earned his authority with the great price he paid for the salvation of mankind. So he must authorize a thing before you as an individual or I as an individual or we as a group can do it in service to him. And if what we're doing does not meet, does not comport with what he has said to do, then we're wrong. And we will be no longer undenominational, if you will. We will become someone who is following after some man. It may be Calvin, it may be Luther. Could be Paul, Apollos, or Peter. Think about that. Paul said, you can't follow me. Now, Paul did explain later, on a couple of occasions, he said, you can imitate me as I imitate Christ. He said, you can do that. Just like Isaac could imitate Abraham, as Abraham obeyed God. That would work, you see. But we're really, by imitating someone who imitates Christ, we're imitating Christ, aren't we? Because that's the source of it. That's where Paul got his behavior, was from Christ. So if we try to imitate Paul's behavior in all the areas he followed Christ, then all we're doing is following Christ. And yet people today will claim to follow this, that, or the other, and yet they do not do what those people did in Scriptures. That's the issue with denominational versus undenominational. We, I believe, rightfully make the claim that we are an undenominational body of Christ. We are not divided. We are not separated into different types of bodies of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And we stand by that, and we stand by it because we claim that we are following and the things we do are authorized in here. And if they're not, somebody needs to show us. We need to learn. And we need to heed this. Because it's not this church that is the author of truth. This church is simply the followers of truth. Jesus is the author of truth. So we have to obey Christ. We have to obey God. And we have to revere him on such a level that when someone suggests going against what Christ has authorized, we're simply aghast at it. We simply are just amazed that someone could suggest such a thing. Keep our composure and try to explain to them, teach them, obviously. But it is an alarming thing that this world can be so deceived and that intelligent, learned men in this world can be as deceived as they are. I plead with you to constantly study on your own so that you know that you are following in the footsteps of Jesus, that you're listening to his authority, that you're being obedient to him. If there are those here this evening who need to obey the gospel, who need to repent of sin after obeying the gospel, it doesn't matter what stage in life you are. If your sin has separated you from God, there's something you need to do. You need to repent, and you need to confess and pray. And if you need to do that here this evening, we stand ready to assist.